Finding the truth is a difficult proposition. It's a great deal more difficult than we often give credit for. And part of the thing that makes it so difficult is we really don't want to find it. We would prefer to find what suits our view of the world. We would prefer to find what makes us feel comfortable. We would prefer to find anything that confronts the evil in other people and not in us. The bumper sticker that characterizes our age, I think, is the one that says, seek truth. I think it sounds good, but it's always on the rear bumper for someone else to read, not for the person driving. The Pharisees were not seeking the truth because they believed they already possessed it and that Jesus represented a threat to it. And how Jesus reacts to them tells us important things about seeking and finding the truth. What does Jesus say about seeking the truth in today's text? Well, I think there are three important observations. And the first one is that we will never be able to stand on neutral ground and judge the truth. And that's one of the biggest problems we face when we say that we want to find the truth, is that we're looking for a high place to stand on so that we can look down and judge all the facts and determine what is true objectively. But we'll never find that ground because we're part of the creation. We're part of the creation that we're trying to discover the truth of. And if God is part of that truth, how will we ever be able to stand objectively high enough to look down and judge God? And that's exactly what the Pharisees were seeking to do, and they asked Jesus to give them a sign. He was saying, look, give us something so that we can objectively tell that you are the Son of God. But truth for us can only be known relationally, not objectively. At the end of today's text, the Pharisees demanded, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But what sign would they accept? He fed thousands, he healed them, and they said that he was sinning because he was working on the Sabbath. He cast out demons for heaven's sake, and they said it was because he was in league with the demons. Everything that Jesus would do to show the power of his love and the legitimacy of his sonship with God, they explained away. And this, by the way, is what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about the sin that can't be forgiven. It's the sin against the Holy Spirit. It is calling that which is good evil. Once we sink to that point, there's no coming back. Because we have called that which is evil good and that which is good evil, and we've lost our way. And repentance is no longer possible because we no longer know what is right or wrong. What sign would the Pharisees accept? And instead of giving them another sign, Jesus tried to teach them something about the nature of spiritual struggle and spiritual truth. As part of his answer, Jesus told them this puzzling parable about the evil spirit that left his host, wandered around for a bit, and then returned with seven of his friends to find his host's life cleaned up, put in order, and vacant. Of that poor man, Jesus says in verse 45, the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will always be for this evil generation. None of us are in a position of strength to withstand the prevailing forces of evil in our world. At best, we are just nicely cleaned and swept cottages with unlocked doors. We are part of the world that we are trying to understand. And what's more, we aren't even the most powerful or even players of power in that world. There is so much going on around us by beings that are beyond our ability to comprehend, with agendas that we don't begin to understand. And Jesus is trying to say, this is one of the many reasons why you can't hold truth in your hand like an object. You can enter into a relationship, but you're going to have to choose a side, and the only way you're going to know the truth is by entering into a life that discovers it. And you've got two choices. There's only two teams. God's and the rebellion's. Our lives need the presence of or relationship with a positive spirit of power of righteousness that is stronger than the evil that rages around us. Simply put, we cannot help that we will have company. We can only choose the company that we will keep. Truth is not a mathematical equation. It is a spiritual relationship. Good and evil are not forces that we can abstract and know. That was what Adam and Eve thought they could do when they ate the fruit. It doesn't work. Good and evil are descriptions of a life experienced either in union with God and His Messiah or in rebellion against Him with His enemies. Neither we nor the Pharisees are in a position to stand in judgment of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of this evil age. We are only in a position to join one or the other. The second thing, besides the fact that truth must be known relationally, it can't be held objectively, we're not big enough, we don't stand high enough, we're not powerful enough. The second thing that the text says about seeking the truth is that God will not promote Himself on the world's terms. And every time we think He is trying to do that, we will explain it away. God will not promote Himself on the world's terms. When the Pharisees drew apart from Jesus to plot and to plan Jesus' destruction, Jesus didn't take the fight to the streets. He quietly went back to His mission, a mission with purposes that originated with His Father. By contrast, if an American presidential candidate wants to win, he or she must first reduce wisdom and intelligence into simplistic sound bites that much more often than not become misleading half-truths. He or she must berate his opponent and discredit them, often by using dirty tricks and mudslinging. They inevitably must sell out with behind-the-scenes promises to individuals and narrow interest groups that, more often than not, do not have the best interests of the country at heart. He or she must submit themselves to a process, the process of power-mongering in this world, a process that is so brutal and so inhumane that only a very narrow section of the general population will even tolerate it, even in a democracy. And that section that will tolerate it is not known for its ethical character and moral courage as much as its will to win and its preoccupation with personal power. This is and has always been the way of worldly power and the kingdom of this world. It is what passes for wisdom. Jesus' response to the evil of the Pharisees was to return to those who were weary of the world system, not to those who reveled in it. He returned to healing them and shepherding them. And in doing so, Jesus fulfilled another prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 42. And Matthew paraphrases that prophecy in verses 18 to 21 that you can look at right now. We didn't read it this morning, but it is part of a prophecy that Jesus fulfilled. Behold, my servant whom I, God the Father, have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out until he leads justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope. Jesus will not quarrel with us or cry out in the streets, trying to convince us that he is the truth. He will not prostitute himself to this world system to please those who want to own him like a slogan or a household product. And when we say we're looking for truth, so often what we're looking for is power. Power to better do what we want to do with what we believe to be our lives. And Jesus isn't going to play that silly game. He will remain focused on those that the world system and its politicians exploit for their purposes and then ignore. He will take the burdens of that battered people. If those who claim to be truth seekers do not respond, if they demand that Jesus jump through hoops to prove himself to their satisfaction, he will take his message to those who are willing instead to trade their burdens for his burdens. Gentiles, outsiders, to any who are not so full of themselves and their wisdom that they can't see the truth when they are faced by it. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Finally, this text restates the obvious method at finding the truth. Jesus says the simplest way to know the truth is to look at its fruits. The simplest measure is offered twice in as many chapters by Jesus himself. In Matthew 11, Jesus says, "Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." He repeats the same maxim in slightly different words in this chapter, verse 33, "For the tree is known by its fruits." In chapter 11, Christ was recommending this test to judge the presence of righteousness and godliness. In chapter 12, he is testing the presence of an evil and deceitful heart by examining the fruits of the Pharisees and of the Pharisees' efforts. In many respects, talk is cheap. What is the fruit produced by a given perception of the truth? Does it bring life? Does it bring freedom? Does it bring joy and justice? Or does it produce only guilt and shame? Death and the fear of death? Does it create illusions? Let us believe things that aren't true. Or does it create duty that is as dry as dust and as unlife-giving as sin itself? However, Jesus makes one more point. If, like the Pharisees, we get to the point that we are so selfish and wrapped up in our own agenda that we look at the fruits of what the Holy Spirit is doing and we call it evil because it doesn't fit our values or the way we think, then we are in terrible danger. And this is one of the greatest risks of trusting to human leaders. Human leaders are fallible. Human leaders have agendas that are by very nature a shaving, a portion, a paring from the greater truth. And even at their best, they are two-dimensional. And worse yet, if we choose to throw in our lot with a political party or group of leaders or indoctrination, we will inevitably compromise the broader truth of God's word. And we will be tempted to trust those who we call our leaders, to trust whatever paraphrase of the truth that we have chosen, as opposed to trusting the efforts of the Holy Spirit at work around us. And we will be tempted to call that which is evil good and that which is good evil. Because we have trusted in something other than God Himself. Jesus tells us that we are in grave danger when we call that which is good evil and that which is evil good, because we are no longer able to tell the difference to repent. No evidence of reason or of works will survive the terrible bias of a heart that is so twisted that it cannot see the light and recognize it as good. Do not sell out to any leader, political, religious, economic. Sell out to Jesus Christ alone. Give Him your ultimate allegiance. And as leaders turn out to be flawed people, then you don't have so much invested in them that you have to go down in flames with them. You can step back and say, wait a minute. I can see in the light of Jesus Christ and what His Spirit says and does that this is a deviation from the truth, and we won't be caught up in it. Jesus in verse 34 to 35 says that an evil heart will speak evil and render evil in twisted judgments. A darkened heart will see the light as a threat and believe it to be an enemy. Our words, on the one hand, talk seems cheap, but the fact is that our words carry power, power that can insult the Holy Spirit and obscure the truth. And we will be judged for those words. In some instances, talk isn't cheap. We do not seek the truth with neutral hearts. Our weaknesses and our sins will color our judgment. And we cannot always trust our own best instincts, let alone the best instincts of those around us. We're all trying to find something. And at our very best, even then, we are full of fault and full of misapprehensions and half-truths. Seeking the truth is not simple. It isn't easy, and for that reason, we should respect every person's best effort to find what is true and right, even if we disagree, even if they are wrong. Because we have not found the truth by some superior inward insight or moral quality. God's grace has revealed the truth to us. Fortunately, truth is not waiting to seek us. I'm sorry, partly truth is not waiting for us to seek it. Truth is seeking us. But seeking the truth isn't the ultimate goal. Knowing something is like controlling it. We know a thing that we want. We know technology. We know what we know so that we can apply the power of that knowledge to get us what we want. Seeking the truth isn't the ultimate goal. Living the truth is. This is a better maxim from a Christian perspective, because only knowing truth is powerless. Living in the truth is eternal and it is unbeatable. Living the truth means a relationship with the one who calls himself the truth, Jesus Christ. Look at Jesus. I can't underscore enough the power and the importance of going back to the gospel and studying it. And if you are studying it on your own and reading yourself back into it, then find a way, some people to study it with maybe some material that challenges you. And learn about Jesus. Listen to what He says and to what He does. Listen to the spirit that He says and does it in. Watch Him and look at Him. Is there anyone that you would rather be like? Do you know of anyone with more courage and more wisdom than Jesus Christ? Is there anyone who is more willing to do good or more powerful at accomplishing it than Jesus Christ. Have you met anyone with better insight into the human heart than Jesus Christ? When he says that we must die before we can live, don't you just feel the truth of that, even though you don't like it? He has the power to say what we don't want to hear, and we are compelled to accept it because it's true. And we can trust him to facilitate that process. Is there anyone more compassionate and more kind to whom you would rather trust that process of dying to the old self, of dying in the old self and being reborn into someone new? Is there anyone you know that you would trust your life to for that process other than Jesus Christ? If you are a seeker of the truth, if you are desperate enough to find the truth on its terms today because of where your life has picked you up and left you off, I hear my testimony when I tell you you will be satisfied to find that truth in Jesus Christ. If you are a believer, but you are holding back, dedicate whatever part of your time or your resources or your affections that you are keeping for yourself to Jesus Christ. Give it over to him. Are you bored with where you're at right now? Boredom is just those moments of learning how to pay attention for the next instruction that God will give you that will take you on the next adventure. Whether you leave the town that you're in or you just reapply yourself, going to the same job you've always gone to, with accepting the challenge of being an ambassador of grace today in a special way that you weren't yesterday. As Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's pray. Lord God, forgive us as we construct the truth in such a way that makes sense to us, that protects our best interests, that fosters our vision for our own kingdom. Help us to see this truth despite ourselves, the truth in your word. And help us to surrender to you and to your spirit, to repent of believing that somehow we had found a place to stand that was higher than you, so that we could judge you and what you were doing. And I ask, Lord God, that you would help us to instead surrender to you, and in that way find more than just a little truth, but to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. For I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.